Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for waking us up this morning. We thank you, Lord, that when we get near the cross, Lord, our eyes and our hearts are open. And we pray that this morning that our eyes and our hearts would be open, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Open up our minds, Lord, and speak to us the word of truth this morning, Lord. Please forgive us for our sins and help us, Lord, where we need help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you can drive or have a license to drive? I see a lot of you. Now, let's say it's Sunday morning and you get in your car or you're riding with your parents Sunday morning and you're on the way to the grocery store. Now, either you or your parents has the list and you're going to get a few items. So as you get to the parking lot, you're outside of Safeway or Winco or wherever you shop. You close the door and the parking lot is crowded, filled with people. You go inside the store, it's filled with people. Everybody's doing their thing. There's a guy that walks right in front of you carrying a case of beer. There's another woman grabbing her bottle of wine, and some people got a whole big old piece of ham. You get in the line after you get your things in the cart. The person behind you starts making remarks on what you've got, and then you get into this lightweight conversation with this person right behind you. Then you get to the register, and you once again, you're in a lightweight conversation with the lady at the register. You grab your receipt, say goodbye, go out to the parking lot. Oh, I need gas. So you go to the gas station. You see a couple of homeless guys outside with signs. You walk into the gas station, pay the attendant, go outside, pump the car with gas, turn the key of the ignition. Mission complete. You got your list completed and you're going home. Now let's revisit that same scene, but like this. You wake up in the morning. You pray to God and you have your devotion with the Lord. And you say something to God like this: God, please send somebody my way today. Who can I be of service to today? Who can I minister to today? And you get up after that prayer and you say amen. And you grab a couple of glow tracks. Anybody familiar with these glow tracks? They're like little booklets, if you will, with great information about God. Or maybe a book called Steps to Christ, a small book written by Ellen White. And you put it in your back pocket, in your front pocket, because now you're looking for an answer to that prayer. And you get in the car, either you're driving or with your parents, you get out of that parking lot, you see all these people, and the first question that pops in your mind is, how many of these people know about Jesus? Lord, which person do you want me to give this glow track? You walk in the store and you see the guy carrying his case of beer, the lady with the wine. And with your spiritual mind, you're thinking, are there evil angels hovering around these people? The veil is pulled back and you can see the supernatural. You're talking with the lady in the line with the lightweight conversation. And the whole time you're thinking, God, how can I get this glow track out my pocket into her hand? How can I direct this conversation and get Jesus in this conversation? Same thing with the lady at the register. She's making remarks on your fruits and vegetables. Can this be a way I can talk about maybe why I choose to eat this way for my mind to be clear for God? The whole time you're trying to be a tactician and trying to get in. How can I get Jesus into this conversation? And when you leave, you go to the gas station. You see the homeless guys asking for money and food. Hey, I just left the grocery store. You open your trunk, get a whole loaf of bread. And on top of the loaf of bread, you put a glow track or Steps to Christ, and you give him the double care package. You put the key in your car, turn on the ignition, mission complete, and you go back home. Now, let's be realistic, though. Who in the world thinks like that? When you guys go to school and you sit in the classroom next to your classmates, do you think, how many of my classmates know Jesus Christ? Does my teacher really know Jesus Christ? Lord, who can I help today? Can I minister to my brother, to my sister? Who will you send my way? Who thinks like that? You know what the Bible says? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So for the Christian, our life is different. What we think about is different. How we do things is different. But the question I'm going to ask you today, is that even a reality? That's hard for me. I get up, I'm hungry. I'm trying to go get my food. I'm a college student. Man, what homework I got, you know? I got to do this work. I'm a father. I got to take care of my son. I mean, the reality of that, how does that happen? There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 24, I believe. Proverbs 15, 24. Turn with me. Let's look at this scripture. Proverbs 15, verse 24. Are we there? Amen? Amen? Amen. Proverbs 15 and verse 24. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the King James, it says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. There is another path of the wise. The path of life leads upward for the prudent. Prudent is wise. That he may turn away from Sheol beneath, or the grave. Mainly, this verse is saying this. There is another path for the wise. There is another road for God's people. And each day we must choose to walk on that path which is above to the wise. Now, Elisha, he was in the town of Dothan. He was surrounded by the enemy soldiers from Syria. Man, his servant woke up in the morning and he said, when he looked at the soldiers, he said, wow, master, they found us. They're here and they're coming to get you. And he was afraid. Elisha looked at the young man and said, don't worry, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and he said, God, please open up this young man's eyes so he can see. And the Lord opened up his eyes. And the young man saw horses and chariots of fire surrounding the human army. There are more that be with you than more that be with them. Even though you go to school and you may feel like I'm the only one who believes in Jesus, I'm the only one who's serious about God, and I'm outnumbered. I'm the only one in this grocery store or at the doctor's office. There are more that be with you. Can anybody tell me how many angels were kicked out of heaven with Lucifer's rebellion? What percentage or what fraction? One third. So that means that there's two thirds of heavenly angels up there. There are more that be with you than more that be with them. Everywhere you go, don't forget you got two thirds of angels on your side. But now let's get practical, Tarek. How in the world am I going to have this mindset? How is this going to become a reality for me in my daily walk? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at what Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me, if you will, at verse 11. We there? I see a lot of heads down. Looks like you're there. Amen. Let's read. Paul speaking. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Paul is saying, since I know what it means to fear God, I have the fear of the Lord in my life, I want to persuade everybody else around me. Now, that's a study in and of itself. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Because Paul says, I fear the Lord, and now I want to persuade others. Let's move on. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Okay? And we read on right here. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. What Paul is simply saying is this. We are made manifest to God. Each and every one of you sitting here right now, God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your heart right now. You're like an open book to God. And Paul is saying, I hope that me, Paul, I hope I'm an open book to you. And here's why. He says, I'm not saying this so that you could say, I hope you're thinking about me. I hope that you're on my mind. This has nothing to do with pride, Paul says. But he's, even though he says to take pride in us, it seems confusing, but we'll see the answer. He says that so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. Here's what he's explaining right here. Paul is saying, I hope that when you think about me, that I am a good example that you can tell others what it is to be a Christian. I hope that when you think about me, I left that impression on your mind so you can tell others. It's not about the outward appearance. It's about the inner person. It's about the humility. It's about the heart. It's about adorning the heart. Basically, Paul says, when you think about me, what kind of impression have I left on your mind? When you guys walk into school, into class, you may not know everybody, but what kind of an impression are you leaving on people's minds? Are you the type of person that people come up to and they feel comfortable about talking about dirty things? They feel comfortable talking to you about drugs, alcohol, and sex and violence? Do they feel comfortable talking to you and cursing in front of your face? Or do they say, hey, Tarek, I'm not even going to go approach that brother because I know he doesn't believe in this stuff. I'm not even going to go next to that brother because he seems like, you know, he's not with this over here. What kind of an impression are you leaving on people's minds? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to handle God's word deceitfully, but everywhere I walk, I'm going to commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That means that when I'm walking on campus, people are looking at me. What are they thinking about me in their conscience? I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully. What kind of impression am I making on people? Now, Paul is saying this. I have the fear of the Lord. I want to persuade others. I hope I left a good impression on your mind of what it means to be a Christian. And we read on in verse 13. The Bible says here, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Paul says, if we are out of our mind, if I appear crazy, it's for God's sake. Now, if I appear sober in my mind, if I'm talking intelligently, eloquent, educated, it's for you. You notice that Paul says this, nothing is for me. It's either for God or for you. In other words, he's saying this, I am all things for the gospel's sake. If I look crazy, sound crazy, if it's maybe be embarrassing to stand alone for Christ, I'm going to be crazy for Christ. If I sound intelligent, it's not for my own pride. It's because I'm communicating the gospel. It's for you. Now think of this. Now this sounds crazy because which one of us would like to be humiliated or look crazy to our friends? Which one of us will be ready to receive embarrassment for God's sake? It's not an easy thing. We're going somewhere with this. Paul describes to us this mentality, mindset, and behavior of a Christian. He has a desire to persuade others. He doesn't care how he looks as long as he's doing the work of God. He's all about leaving a good impression on your heart and on your mind. Once again, the question remains, how in the world do you have this mindset and behavior? The beautiful thing about it is that Paul explains it in the very next verse. He says, for Christ's love compels us. In the King James, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other versions, it says, Christ's love controls us. So is that it, Paul? And then I think about it. That word constrains, controls, compels. In the Greek, the word is suneko. I looked it up and it said, I torment, to seize, to arrest, imprison. And I said, wow, how does that work? If you're sitting next to that pretty girl and you two are just by yourself, the heart starts pumping. And one thing is leading to another. And before you go too far, does Christ's love just strike you like a bolt of lightning and control you? When you're on the internet and you're surfing and you're clicking and you're looking at things that you should not be looking at. Before you go there, does Christ's love just come down all and seize and imprison you? How does it work? How does it work? Paul explains in the very next words. He says, Christ's love controls and seizes me because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I said, is that it? Paul says, what controls me, what dictates my mental state, my behavior, is because Christ died for me. And because he died, I should no longer live to myself, but I live for the one who died for me. I said, that's it? How come it doesn't work that way for me, that strong, Paul? He even said in the next verse that, you know what, I used to regard God or Christ through a worldly view in verse 16. Basically, he's saying this, the way I look at God, I don't even look at God the same no more because of this love, because he died for me. The way I look at human beings, I want to persuade them. The way I look at God is different. I want to be all things for the gospel's sake. I want to leave an impression on people's mind. All because Christ's love compels me, and that love in particular is because he died on the cross and he rose again. Now, I admit to you, we have heard that Jesus has died on the cross. He died for our sins time and time and time again. And when we hear it so many times, it loses its value. You know why? Because it gets in one ear and out the other. You know what? I've broken bones before. I've burned myself with fire and boiling water, and it hurt. But I've never been crucified before. I've never hung there with spit and blood dripping down my face, with all the weight of the sins of the whole world on my shoulders, naked and shamed in front of all the people, with the weight of my body causing gaping holes on my hands and on my feet. You know when Jesus was at the high priest's place and they started spitting in his face? That's the most disrespectful thing you can do to somebody, is spit in their face. Ellen White, the servant of God, said this, that when they spat in his face, all he did is look at them with a look of love and forgiveness and wipe the spit off his brow. And they began to punch him in the face and mock him. Meanwhile, as they were punching him in the face, guess what was taking place in heaven? The lesser ranking angels were stirred up. They were ready to come down and take care of business. But the higher ranking angels held them back and did not give them permission to go because the command had not gone forth. And as Jesus was getting mocked and spat on and beat, he then took up his cross and was stumbling to Calvary. Now think of what the angels were thinking about. The presence of God burns so hot within their chest that their skin is glowing. Their eyes are aflame. Everything that they see, they understand. The amount of power and intellect they have. And to see their creator stumbling, God stumbling. But they couldn't do nothing. They couldn't even look at the scene. They threw their crowns on the ground and couldn't even. And as Jesus was stumbling to Calvary, you know when they drove the nails in his hands, that's when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they raised him up to the heavens and dropped him in the earth, and he experienced the worst pain. for everyone to see and make fun of. And you know that this is the part that gets me the most about the crucifixion. That when they were driving the nails in his hands, with one thought, he could have turned that nail into shrapnel like a grenade and just killed everybody. With one thought, 12,000 legions of angels would have came down, and one angel, angels that shut the lion's mouth, that killed all the people in Egypt, one angel would have took care of them in a single second. But instead of calling on support, he prayed for his murderers. And he hung there for 6 hours. You know, I don't know if any of you have been to funerals before and seen the lifeless body of your loved one. Death has a way of affecting us profoundly like nothing else can on this planet. It has a profound pain and a cold reality to it. But yet Jesus volunteered to go to the place where we fear to go the most. And he did that for us. And he rose again. You know what happens when you take time to contemplate and meditate on what Christ did for you? By the time you come out of that contemplation, you're ready to persuade others. By the time you come out of that meditation, man, you don't care how you look, you're going to be all things for the gospel's sake. By the time you come out of that meditation, you want to leave a good impression on others' minds. It doesn't matter if your brother and sister did something wrong to you. You're going to find out that you're going to be apologizing even though you didn't do anything wrong. Because Christ forgave you. Because Christ's love softened your heart. We're talking about the living cross this week. How can the cross be alive in your life? How can Jesus be alive in your life if you're not beholding Jesus? In order for you to make a change in your life or anybody else's life, God first has to change your heart. I want to read something to you. It's a very powerful quote, and it's taken from the book Desire of Ages. And Ellen White says this: "It is the gospel of the grace of God alone that can uplift the soul. The contemplation of the love of God manifested in his Son will stir the heart and arouse the powers of the soul as nothing else can." Nothing else can. What does Paul say next? "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, for behold, all things are become new." You know, some time ago I was trying to find a videotape of my friend's wedding, and I stumbled across some old footage. And it was footage of my niece's 4-year-old birthday party. And as I was watching the footage, I was the one videotaping. This was like 4 years ago. And I was disgusted because on the videotape, I was commenting. And this is before I gave my life to God. And the things I was saying, the train of thought, I even had a street accent as I was commenting on this video. And I felt disgusted because my wife was watching. And I realized that, man, I didn't even know who I was. I was talking about some crazy things. But I was comforted when I watched that video because I said, just 4 months down the line, at the time that video was recorded, 4 months down the line, I would meet someone that would change my life forever. You know, I'm not where I need to be with God right now, but I can tell you this, I'm not where I used to be. I don't talk the same, I don't think the same, I don't do the same things as that man did in that video. You guys know you can come to church week after week, hear a sermon, go home, and you can be the same. You can even pray, get off your knees, and be the same. You can open your Bible, read it from cover to cover, and be the same. But you cannot meet Christ and be the same. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. If you say you have met Christ and there has not been any change in your life, I'm telling you, you have not met him. Because when you meet Christ, it changes your mind. It changes your thoughts. It dictates your behavior. Listen, and I can't live off my past experience. My relationship with Christ has to be daily. I have to visit the cross daily. I have to contemplate the love and the scenes of Christ's last scenes of his life daily, because this is the core of the Christian. And if we don't behold Christ, are we really Christians? You know what happens in the next part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul then transitions to the life of an ambassador. Anyone know what an ambassador is? It's someone who represents their nation in a foreign land. He says he is an ambassador for Christ. In order to be an ambassador must be activated. An ambassador must have a relationship with Christ in order to speak for Christ. Now, Christ is in you, and you have the fear of the Lord, and you want to persuade others. But the core of this change and transformation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm inviting you this morning, you guys, if you have not met him, meet him. Look into his face. I encourage you to pick up the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the last chapters of any one of those books. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalms 22. All reflect on what Jesus did. Read those chapters. Go and take a walk in the woods, in nature. Meditate about it. Think about it. Ask God questions about it. And I guarantee you, when you come back to reality, your mindset will change. It sets the tone for the entire day. And now you're ready to be an ambassador for Christ Jesus. Am I making sense? Am I clear? Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to close with this thought. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he went from Damascus on the way to kill Christians, and he met Jesus Christ, and his life did a complete 180. After he met the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at the end of his ministry, he was heading to Jerusalem. Before he got to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit told him three times, three separate occasions, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions are waiting for you there. Death, possibly, is waiting for you there. Matter of fact, Luke and all the rest of the followers of Christ gathered around Paul, and they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And they started crying. You know what Paul said to them? Why are you crying? Making all this ruckus and crying for? You're breaking my heart. I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew what was going to be there, and yet he still went. How many of you this morning, knowing that at your dorm room, wherever you're staying, that there's like a battalion of cops or people there with batons and sticks, and if you go back to your room, they're ready to beat you within an inch of your life and possibly kill you? How many of you would go back to your room knowing that? Paul knew that, and he still went. You know what he said? I'm going so that I can finish my ministry with joy. Joy? How is there joy in that? The way of life is above to the wise. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a different mentality, different mindset for the Christian. You know why Paul went to Jerusalem, my family? Because there was someone else before Paul who also knew that if he went to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions were waiting for him there. He also knew that if he went to Jerusalem, they're going to whip him, split his back open, put a crown of thorns on his head, spit on him, and crucify him. He knew all that was going to happen, and yet he still went to Jerusalem. You know why? In Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus went because of the joy that was set before him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked God if this cup can pass from me, the angel Gabriel came down and strengthened Jesus to drink that cup. And he put his arm around Jesus and he pointed to the heavens. And up in the sky, Jesus looked up. And you know what he saw up there? He saw the joy. He saw your face and my face, shining and smiling, happy in heaven for all eternity. And he set in his mind, the joy that is set before me. I'm going to take this pain and suffering. I'm going to get crucified because I'm not willing to go back to heaven without my children being there by my side. And so God paid the price, endured the cross, the suffering and the shame for you and I. I'm here to invite you this morning for the first step. Before you can do anything for God, you have to look to God. You have to spend time with God and see if his word is true. Let him transform you first. And then you can do a mighty work for him. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word. I thank you, Father, that you've led the way for us. And that we can follow your footsteps and take up our cross and follow you. Just like Paul did and just like you did, Lord, you call us to do the same. Help us to contemplate the scenes of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the last scenes of your life. Help us to meditate on this daily. And let us be changed and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is our prayer, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.